each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, welcome. I can't hear myself.
I can't hear.
And you can't hear me.
A little bit. Okay. There we go. Sounds good.
I hope we're going.
But I can't hear you. If I'm the only one on, I want to thank everyone for listening.
I hadn't pushed the button. Okay.
That happens.
Okay,
it's
here we are.
It's been a while, Father.
It has been. Okay, that's good. Nick, thank you. That was my fault. Okay. You just got to push the right button, you
right,
know?
It happens.
So anyway, welcome everybody. Tony, I know you don't like you prefer dark, dreary
yes, I do.
Days, but you got to thank God for today.
Yeah, today is nice.
It's beautiful.
I can admit.
The sun is shining.
Yeah.
I don't know if it's cold or hot or
no,
what,
it's,
but
it's
not hot. But
yeah, it's not hot, but it's cool.
But it's comfortable.
Yeah, it's all right.
You have to have a sweater, jacket, whatever.
And tomorrow
it's still
winter.
Supposed to be better. Oh, yeah. It is. It's still winter.
Yeah.
We spring is coming, but
right.
But the sun is shining. That just makes a big difference. Last night, I had to pick up some stuff at a CVS.
Some stuff? What do you
some
mean?
Stuff? Just
okay, some
odds
stuff.
Odds and ends, you know,
okay.
Stuff. Things.
Didn't sound right.
Odds and ends.
Some stuff.
Some stuff.
Right.
I guess that sounds bad.
Right.
What are you referring to?
I don't know.
You're asking
it out.
Me.
That's what I'm asking you.
So just odds and ends.
Right.
You know. But the skyline was
nice,
gorgeous. There was not a cloud in the sky. It was night, and the lights were just Chicago's skyline is absolutely beautiful, and getting more beautiful. The unfortunate reality is that property taxes and all that are just so horrific that people are. I'm hearing more and more people leaving. Chicago, not just Chicago, but leaving the state.
Mm-hmm.
They just can't afford it, you know? But,
I guess when enough people leave and they still need their revenue, they're going to start thinking, maybe something.
Up.
Yeah, be too late
anyway,
then.
But it was just beautiful last night.
Yeah.
Absolutely beautiful. You feel different, you know? You feel different.
You know, it's something like that. When you say that, the weather affects us. And I never used to realize that because I do like it when it's dark like that. But now that I think about it, well, you do feel a little different when there's sun, for my case. You know, so there is something about that.
And I don't know if it's just as we get older, or is it maybe the kids are affected. I just don't remember ever being affected by weather. I never liked the... The humidity in Florida. We lived my family was in Florida. I never liked the humidity.
As even here too.
Even worse here because of the concrete and the asphalt and everything just changes. But you sense the difference. I mean, yesterday I felt like I was flying high. It was just
nice.
So beautiful,
all over
just
nice,
all the way around. Anyway, so today's a feast of Saint Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
The patron of the church, and so happy feast day to all those who have or bear the name Joseph. So happy feast day to myself.
My brother-in-law?
I'm a Joseph.
You're a Joseph?
My father was a Joseph. I'm Anthony Joseph.
Right.
But, and you, Tony, you
just didn't get a... Just Tony.
Yeah, anyway, too bad.
Tony Paul.
You were born...
Tony.
Ziggy. Ziggy, I guess, is no longer... nobody knows what we talk about when we say Ziggy.
Do
you remember that?
I remember Ziggy.
Yeah. Anyway.
I think there's people out there that know.
Sure. So anyway, I want to go back to... let me just say this is a feast of St. Joseph. And We don't know a lot about him except that he was, what was most important is that he was the husband of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and he was the, he had the care, he fathered, or didn't physically father, but he was the, had the care of the Christ, of Jesus, and what an awesome responsibility. Can you imagine having God placed in the, under your care, right? I just, really, when you just simply think about that, you know, God, the incarnate God, God who took on our flesh, this is a mystery of all mysteries, that, that God, and why would it not be, what is a mystery of all mysteries? I guess there's many mysteries of all mysteries, but but the fact that, I mean, we can't ask or think too hard about God's existence, where does God come from? As the children will say, you know, if God created me and created the world, who created God? You know, God always was.
I hear these questions all the time.
Sure, it's a real question. You don't spend much time on it because it's you can't wrap your mind around that.
Right.
But you look at we're just speaking about creation and the beauty of the day. The beauty of life. I had a gentleman come last night. I felt so bad because this is a beautiful, beautiful. I'm happy for them, but I'm sad for us because this is just a beautiful family. They came from Venezuela, which is, you know, a city or a country in utter disarray, terrible disarray. People are fleeing. We're getting more people from Venezuela here. We've got more in the parish now than we've. I think there was only one that I knew of. This is going back years, but now there's more than a handful, and they're wonderful people. They're deeply, deeply devoted people, deeply religious. Certainly, the ones that are here, and so this guy, his name is Juan, and his wife is Alejandra, and they are. He came yesterday. Look, I was in the confessional, but everybody was looking for me. They didn't know I was in the confessional. Mm-hmm. He came to say goodbye because they're moving to San Antonio, to Texas. Oh. And I felt so bad because he just brings, he and his family bring a beauty into the parish. It's just this, a deep faith, a deep joy. They just had their third child, Ignatius. And, but I'm happy for him. They're going to get a good job, a nice climate, you know, nice, and from what I understand, it's a beautiful place. It's got a nice name, doesn't it? Antonio.
Yeah.
So, Tony. St. Tony.
I think I got to move down there.
I don't know. I like Chicago. I love Chicago.
Yeah.
But
it's
because we're just coming to the end of the winter. And it's like, that's why we appreciate so much a day like today when the sun is shining, that there's so many dark, dreary days. In the wintertime, it seems this year there's been more than normal. But anyway, so he came and these are the people that keep you going. I mean, we hopefully keep each other going.
Right.
You know, we're all in this, but just to know that we're not alone, that there is this small flock
body,
of people that really, and you have to ask the question, what is it that motivates or inspires or kindles hope in, because as we were talking, and you know, I've never really had this kind of a conversation with him about the state of the world or the state of the church or, you know, and of course, having three small children, beautiful children, just the innocence of those children, the joy, these children have a lot of joy because they have so much love from their parents. You can see that even his parents, who live in Panama now.
Wow.
They invited me down there because that's where I was born. And they moved from Venezuela to Panama, but they were up here around Christmas time, and I met them. And again, just beautiful people, deep, deep faith. I always say that the sanctification, there's nothing more beautiful than to be disposed or receptive to the inner working of God's Spirit, that sanctifying power of God's Spirit, because it's just beautiful. as I say, it kindles hope. You feel good to be around these kind of people. They give you a sense of, a sense of purpose and identity and an appreciation for the goodness of life and the beauty of life. But anyway, why did I bring that up? I don't know, but it's...
Talking about the world.
Well, yeah, the world. I mean, it's... Oh, so even in this conversation yesterday, I had no idea that he obviously sees and has a bit of anxiety and a little bit of fear of what he sees happening all around.
Yeah.
And that, as I say, especially because you've got three children, you want to protect them and you want to prepare them. You want to have a hope in the future. And this is really the grace of the church is to, thanks, Nick, put me back where it brings me back to where I should be, St. Joseph, doing good and good deeds in the care of God. Maybe that's what it is, that Christ was placed into the care of St. Joseph, and hasn't God put the world in the care of the church,
right.
You know, or Christ has commissioned us or sent us into the mission to be the leaven, to be the salt, to be the light, in a world that is, by its very nature, inundated with corruption and evil and sickness and sin. It's a reality that's always going to be with us. It's never going to go away, as much as we would like it to go away. But in the here and now of time and space, we're on the way, we have to deal with it. But how do you do it without God? How do you keep hope? How do you remain, well, hopeful? I don't want to use the word optimistic, but hopeful. Hopeful, perhaps optimistic is okay to say, because it's the victory, we know it's going to end well for those who love God. You know, that's, so you want to convey to others the reason to love God. And this is where it seems like we're up against a brick wall, in a sense, because it seems that too many just block it. They don't want it. And it goes back, I know we've spoken about this before, but I think it boils down to people don't want the discipline of the faith, because it does imply a proper discipline as we're in this journey that is rather precarious, this precious gift of life, but it's a fragile gift. And so it's always going to be, but, so what did I say on Sunday? This will bring us back to St. Joseph, or bring us even beyond Joseph, to how we, all of us, are called a participator, to be actively involved in this mission, as I might say from time to time, but I don't think I've said it in a long time, but we're not spectators. Mm-hmm. We can't be on the side. We got to get into the story. Because I also spoke to a woman this morning. I just finished the Holy Hour, and I had a request. It was a mass request sent from somebody, and they gave me the telephone number to the woman whose husband is very sick, and to have mass for her, and to maybe please give her a call and just let her know that you're praying for her husband, that you're offering mass for her husband. And so I did. I had just come from the Holy Hour, and I did. I gave her a call. I just let her know that, you know, I got this request to offer mass for her husband. This woman, too, just this beautiful, beautiful, deeply devoted woman who doesn't live in the Chicagoland area. I don't, wherever St. Charles is that?
Yeah, it's
outside of Chicago, right? It's pretty far from here, isn't it?
It's not extremely far.
I thought it was. But anyway, I don't even know where it's at. I don't know if I've ever been
west.
Heard of it. But, and this woman herself is suffering a lot, too, but they just did this it was like an answer to a prayer. It's like I called her to bring her some consolation and some assure her of the prayers and the masses, and she's just speaking to me as if everything I needed to hear about suffering and the nature of suffering and our love for the Lord, and that we rightfully and we don't complain, we participate in this because we know that it's a share in the suffering of Christ, and it bears fruit. But at the same time, you know, just knowing that all the stuff that's going around, and she can speak about the evils and the darkness and this diabolical disorientation, and yet do so with a joy that only can come from God. Joy not in all the what's happening, but that she and her husband both, and they pray the rosary, I think she said, three times a day. And
wow,
just she has her own little Bible study. She brings people together on a Monday and teaches the faith, and it was really an inspiration, very inspiring. And it reminds me that that we really have to be, we really are the, as we say so often, the Anoim, the little flock. I mean, Jesus came into the world through the faith of this Anoim. God has to have people who are disposed and receptive and are willing to say yes to the will of God. Let it be done to me as you have said, as the Blessed Virgin Mary said in the Annunciation, I am the handmaid of the Lord, let it be done to me as you... I don't know what it means, I don't know. I mean, does she not know what it means? How this is all going to happen? Mm-hmm. How will this... She'll ask a question, how can this be since I do not know man? Because the Blessed Virgin Mary and St. Joseph, they were in the bond of matrimony, or ratifying this covenant relationship, but they did so by the grace of God. Really, it was God's grace was already working in their lives, but knowing that they would give themselves completely, hold nothing back, and giving themselves completely to the service of God, perhaps not knowing what that service was going to be, but by the grace of God, through the message of the angel to both the Blessed Virgin and to St. Joseph, that it was understood that, and again, imagine how awesome that is, that God is going to enter into time and space, enter into his own creation in the incarnation, take his life, his human life, from that of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who conceives by the Holy Spirit, and entrust himself to this woman, his mother, and to this man, Joseph, who becomes his foster father, would you say?
Mm-hmm. Stepfather.
Stepfather, whatever. But that God has the fiat, the yes, the willingness on the part of these two people. I guess, again, sufficient grace is given, but God keeps us always free, so he's not going to force anybody to do what they don't want to do.
Mm-hmm.
So they had already entered into this relationship, this marital relationship, knowing that they were giving themselves, first and foremost, as everybody should, to God, but that their lives would be lived in service to God so that the marriage would never be consummated, because intuitively, not knowing what it was, but that God had a plan for them to bring in the new covenant and to take from this nation the seed that would now bear fruit and envelop all the nations. And so they had this unique plan, and they gave their fiat. But they're part of that Anoim. So it's not just St. Joseph or the Blessed Virgin Mary. There was Elizabeth and Zechariah. There were Anna and Simeon. I always go back to these names because they're named in the basically in the infancy narratives of the gospel. But it would then go on to include the apostles and the disciples and those who Jesus would gather around himself, and they would be the pillars in the case of the apostles upon which he builds the church. But then all these other disciples that are brought into this little flock that purely by the grace of God and their cooperation would become this universal sacred institution we call the mystical body of Christ, the church. And this, here we are 2,000 years later, and while there are fires burning all around us, we have to remember, as history has shown, that God needs only a small remnant, and we want to be part of that. And so this family I'm speaking about yesterday, very much, unique. I mean, talk about strangers in a foreign land. In the eyes of the world, they wouldn't even be considered. See, anybody who really lives in holiness of life, in humility, not in a boastful way, but in a humble way, in true humility, that kind of humility confounds the wise of this world. Even as the Blessed Mother said in her prayer, the Magnificat, that the wise will come down off their thrones and the humble will be lifted up. But you it's so disarming. Mm. It's so disarming. Rather than be militant about it, we have to be militant. We're in a battle, you know, so we have to fight the good fight. But what will transform the world, or at least keep hope alive, and that there will always be a certain light even in the darkness, is this small flock, and it is small, who are single-minded in their devotion to God, in their reverence for God, and God first in all things. And by the way, this is what he said, Juan, yesterday, and I appreciated this very much. He said, "I love God more than my wife, my parents, and my children." Wow. And he said, "Don't misunderstand. It's not that." And you don't have to tell me. I know exactly what you're talking about. But he said, "God is first. God has to be first." And he said, "You know, there's nothing like talking to God." As he describes his prayer, you know, to go to God and to speak to the Lord, to find that the means to know how to be a good husband and to be a good father, to be a good son, to be a good citizen of the land, wow. It has to begin with God. And it's just very beautiful, just like the woman this morning. So that's the kind of faith we celebrate today on the feast of St. Joseph, this very steadfast, single-minded, in one's devotion to God, and people who live to serve God above all things, before all things. So anyway, today's the Feast of St. Joseph, and with that, we're going to take a break. When we come back, see if you remember on Sunday, I want to go back to this whole theme on Sunday, because I think I just found it really quite fascinating. Not that we haven't spoken about it before, but we keep coming back to these things. But I leave you with a question before we go. Before we take the break, what is what one word would bring renewal and reform to the church, to the priesthood, to marriage, to family, indeed, to society? Now, this presupposes we recognize the need for renewal, the need for reform.
I was just going to tell you, I don't remember what you said on Sunday, but that question just brought me right back to
it. So you know.
Yes, okay. I know exactly.
All right, so we're going to take a break. We'll come back, and we're going to answer that question. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to List and Support of Winston Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
The winds of change. The winds of change.
On AM 750, WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Every parent has a dream of giving their children a great education and great faith. St. Stanislaus Kostka School, a nationally acclaimed Catholic leadership school, has made the dream easier for you to achieve. Here, leadership principles and lessons are an integral part of your child's coursework and school culture. Your child will study foreign languages, such as Mandarin, conduct experiments in real science labs, attend Eucharistic adoration, and more. Don't worry about affording a private education. St. Stanislaus Kostka School offers full tuition scholarships for kindergarten through 8th grade. Send your child to St. Stanislaus Kostka School, located just minutes from downtown Chicago. Dreams can come true, but you need to call today, 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So we ask a question, you know, and Tony knows the answer. So, but we'll kind of maybe tease a little bit, you know.
Right.
But what one... Just one word, if we were to, you know, fulfill this, live this, what one word would renew the church, reform, renew the church, the priesthood, marriage, mm-hmm. family, the society, what one word? Think about that. One, just one word.
Change everything.
So when I asked at the at every Mass, you know, at the beginning, mm-hmm. I didn't expect that people were going to yell out an answer, you know, but at the 11:30 Masses, I have two Spanish Masses, one at 11:30, one at 5:30. So at the 11:30 Mass, as soon as I said it, the woman in the third row, Adlinda, her name is Adlinda, she said it immediately. Oh, no, I guess it was at that Mass that the others... No, that's right, because people were saying... They were shouting, yelling different. Out... Not yelling, but I mean, they were
right.
giving the answer. Love of God, the faith, mm-hmm. faith, love. And these are not wrong answers, mm-hmm. There's no doubt. But one word specifically, and she said it, and that word, of course, is...
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice. Sacrifice. And I want to speak about this today because the more I think about it, the more I realize that, first of all, you know, we've got to restore a proper understanding of the sacred liturgy, the Holy Mass. What is it? I was at a meeting with priests yesterday. We were at a deanery meeting, and... people were talking about, the guys were talking about how hard it is for people to understand the Mass. Now, we didn't go into it, or they didn't go into it. It was part of a broader discussion had to do with the Renew My Church, and what did they? There's a soft entry, I think they call it, the soft entry that people, if they go to the Mass, they're not going to understand what's going on, and blah 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 and all that. But so we have to have these soft entry. This is soft entry, like what would be a St. Joseph's Table? Mm-hmm. It could be a concert, just to bring people into the church or onto the property. I don't know. I get it to a certain point, so I don't want to argue it at all. I certainly would not. In fact, I see this as a desecration, a sacrilege. I've seen this. This is happening. I don't know why this is going on in different parts of the world, but in Europe and certainly in, I think it was in Brazil or in Argentina. I think it was in Argentina, the Pope's Argentina. The cathedrals were open, and there was a they had a dance or something, and it was just not, bizarre. It was absolutely bizarre. Yeah. I saw some video of that, and I thought this is a total outright sacrilege. This is a desecration. Obviously, we're not understanding what is the nature of the Mass and the nature of our sacred space. I can certainly see a religious concert. We've had religious concerts in the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka, and it's very edifying, you know. So there's a proper place for that, but it's not a concert hall, and it's not a place for, as they say in Spanish, if I say pachanga, do you know what that means?
Pachanga. Yeah.
It's not a party,
right?
Party space, but this is the place where we enter into the cult of a proper worship of God, as God ordained Himself to be adored. But it all centers around the sacrifice.
And that's what, as you're talking, and I think, because I've heard this and I've been around, you know, meetings like this, was like, how do we bring people in? How do we bring people in? I think it's making it a party or something other than what it is not the way to bring people in. You know, I mean, I'm one of those people that I want the truth. Don't water it down for me. Sacrifice.
Right.
You know, I think about even my journey back to the church in itself was not, wow, what do I see here every Sunday?
Not a gimmick. No gimmick.
It was things I didn't know. But there's that faith that, okay, Lord, you're going to reveal this to me. And He is, on a daily basis, revealing things to me that I've come to realize a lot of times I'm not listening to. So, again, I don't want the parties and the spectacular things and the good priest telling me the happy things. No, I want the sacrifice, because that's what it is. It's the sacrifice.
And see, if the Mass is celebrated as it should be, it speaks for itself.
Exactly.
So somebody, or they may not be able to pinpoint what it is, but they know that something truly sacred and dramatic is happening here. I think, you know, when I was a child, when you went into the church, you knew there was something so radically different.
Yeah.
But that was before it got to be really cluttered with all kind of movement and all kind of you know, everybody doing something and the different tone in the music, and so it took on a more a festive, I don't want to beat a dead horse, but we keep, you know, it's the kumbaya, you know, it's a, I'll never forget my father. We were at a Holy Communion. One of my sisters made her first Holy Communion. I was an altar boy. We were at an Air Force base in Delaware. And as the Mass began, and I mean, I just don't think this is happening. I think it's rare, but at that time it seemed to be very common in many places. But as the entrance of the Mass began, the choir came dancing down the aisle, clapping their hands, you know. Mm-hmm. And in fact, the song was All You People Clap Your Hands.
Right.
And so it was like everybody was supposed to clap their hands. And
right.
My father, I'll never forget, later, after the Mass was over, because I was serving, I was an altar boy, he said, never again. He says, I'm not going back. He says, what is this? What is this? This is, you know, this is not the church. And, but yeah, it was like, we got to somehow make this, an experience. But anyway, to go back to the sacrifice, because that is, it's so key. So on the, if you remember the readings on Sunday, and I don't have them here with me, but the first reading was from Genesis. I believe it was from Genesis, and it was Abraham making these initial sacrifices, you know, these offerings of, what was it, a turtle dove and a goat and some other animal. Mm-hmm. There were a series of animals that he had to destroy, basically, as an offering to God. And it was in doing that that God said, your descendants will be, you know, you can't count the sand on the shore of the sea or the stars in the sky. You know, your descendants will be more than that. And then, of course, you know, later, Abraham is going to be asked to make the ultimate sacrifice. He was an old man. His wife was barren, Sarah. And by the grace of God, they conceive. She bears a son, Isaac. What a gift. And then God will ask Abraham to offer him his son in sacrifice. And Abraham, in obedience, this is, again, like St. Joseph, you know, this is first and foremost, I'm here to serve God. So God withholds, Abraham is ready to sacrifice his son, God withholds the hand that holds the knife. But this is all a prelude. It's a preparation for the definitive and ultimate sacrifice. But from that point, so the covenant is ratified, it's established, communion with God, and sacrifices are being offered all through the sojourn of the Israelites as they move down through history. So we're talking about a nearly 2,000-year period, maybe 1,800 years. In the temple, eventually they'll have a temple, and eventually, you know, it's in the temple that the sacrifices are offered. The priesthood is established, because what is a priest but one who offers sacrifice? So that was the, at least the first part of that was the Old Testament reading. And if you remember, St. Paul in his, I forgot what letter it was, but he chides those who make themselves enemies of the cross of Christ. So already in the primitive church, he's speaking about that. In the gospel, we had the transfiguration. So Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the top of the mountain. He was transfigured, glorified, appeared in glory as a prelude to his resurrection. And alongside, there was Moses and Elijah. Moses, the giver of the law, Elijah, who represents the prophets. And Jesus, they appear alongside Jesus now, who is transfigured. And again, it's that all that was prefigured now comes to its completion, or is fully revealed, because who is the giver of the law but God? And so you have God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity, and he is the supreme prophet. And of course, in the voice of the Father is heard, because what does Peter say? Peter says, "So, oh Lord, it's so good that we're here. Let us stay here." Because it was basically a heavenly kind of an experience. So we're going to build a booth for Moses, a booth for you, and a booth for Elijah. And then this cloud enveloped all six of those people. And Peter became terrified, and this voice was heard from the cloud, the voice of the Father, and he says, this is my chosen son. Listen to him. This is my chosen son. Listen to him. And then when the cloud lifts, it's only Jesus now, no longer transfigured or glorified, but the Jesus they knew, with whom they ascended the mountain. And basically, although it doesn't say it, but Jesus says, we cannot stay here. We've got to descend the mountain, and we've got to make, this is his final journey. We got to go to the holy city, and he knows that what awaits him there is the cross, the cross. But Jesus, you guys are going to come with me. You're going to come with me. So he's preparing them and preparing us for the sacrifice, the definitive sacrifice that will obliterate, put an end to all previous sacrifices. What's interesting even is that after the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, his ascension, and the conferring of the Holy Spirit, the temple is destroyed where all the sacrifices took place. All the sacrifices took place in the temple, on the mercy seat, on the kaporet, the ark. The blood was sprinkled in atonement for the sins of the people by the priests. But the temple was destroyed, never been rebuilt, and with that, the priesthood, the Judaic priesthood, the priesthood of the Old Testament comes to an end, an immediate end. It stops, it ends, and there's no more sacrifice. So what we have today in Judaism is rabbinic Judaism. It's the Torah, it's the teaching of the law. Basically, this is the Judaism post-Christ, because all things have now come to fruition. Everything has culminated in Christ. There is now only one priest and one victim, and that priest is himself the victim, Jesus offering himself as the victim. He is the supreme high priest offering himself as the victim, the Holocaust, the expiation, atoning for our sins. So when God the Father, when his voice was heard from the heavens, say, "This is my chosen," it really takes us back to St. John the Baptist, when Jesus appears now and prepared to begin his public ministry, which will lead him to the hour of his sacrifice, the sacrifice and the resurrection. When John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," right? And so, yes, this is one. This is the chosen one. This is the Lamb. God is now going to provide the Lamb. What is, because the sacrifice, what we sacrifice, even in the Old Testament, what was to be sacrificed to God, we look for, especially for the Passover, it had to be an unblemished lamb. What is perfect, pleasing? What was the other thing? So we want to offer to God what is most perfect, what is most pleasing, what is most precious, mm-hmm. what is most precious to God. And in fact, what is it but the beloved Son of God? God would withhold the hand of Abraham from the sacrifice of Abraham's own son, but he's not going to spare his son. In fact, he sends his son specifically for this purpose, to atone for the sins of the people. In order, and I'll leave you with this before we take the break. Sacrifice. Do you remember what I was saying? The from the Latin, the word sacrifice comes from the Latin "sacra facere," "sacra facere," which means to make holy, to make holy.
That was interesting.
It's a very interesting.
Yeah.
So just keep that in your mind. We'll take a break. We'll come back because I want to go back to why this is what is necessary for the renewal of the church, the renewal of the priesthood, renewal of marriage, renewal of the family. In fact, the renewal of society. It's this, it's sacrifice, sacra facere, to make holy. All right, we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change, Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
As part of the Little Sisters of the Poor's 150th anniversary, the sisters are inviting young women in vocational discernment to join them for a weekend of service trip among the elderly poor. Friday, March 22nd at 6 p.m. and on Sunday, March 24th at 2 p.m. This invitation is open to all single Catholic women ages 18 through 35 who are considering a vocation to the consecrated religious life. There's no cost to participate, with meals and accommodations provided. Register at VC Chicago at Little Sisters of the Poor. That's VC Chicago at Little Sisters of the Poor. Or call 773-484-8444. That's 773-484-8444. Hurry, registration deadline is Monday, March 18th. Discern with the Little Sisters of the Poor.
The Winds of Change
on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, Adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So a sacrifice means, if you take it from the, it comes from the Latin, sacra facere, to make holy. And so the sacrifice is to make us holy, to restore us to our rightful place, our right relationship in God. We're created by God for God. We come from God. We're destined to go to God, but we have to freely choose, which means that what do we do? But what's the choices? But the offering of our lives. We have to. This is what Jesus said to the young man. We bring this up so often, but when that young man said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit life everlasting?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? There's only one who is good, your Father in heaven." Because, again, I've said this many, many times, but only the demons knew who he was. They recognized him from the beginning. But Jesus hid his messianic identity because he's pointing to the Father, beyond himself, to the Father. This is only through Jesus to the Father, and it's only at the very end that is this revelation of who he is. It's still not understood, even with the apostles. He says, you don't get it, you don't understand. So that he could even say from the cross, you know, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. If they only knew, you know, they can't comprehend." This is, but the in any case, the sacrifice to make holy is to restore us to our right relationship with God, and it has to come, and it can only come in and through Jesus Christ, so that we can enter into his sacrifice, which brings us into communion with God. And so what we do every time we go to Mass is we re-enter, or we're renewed, I should say, we're renewed in the sacrifice, this one sacrifice. It was done once and for all people, for all time, to save us from our slavery to sin and death. We have not died. That's why I'm able to sit here and speak to you. We are sinners. The just man sins 7 times a day. And so that we be recipients of the salvific and sanctifying grace that comes from this sacrifice, the sacred event on Calvary is renewed or perpetuated, and will be perpetuated, will be renewed until Jesus comes at the end of time, and it's done during the sacred liturgy the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, the Holy Eucharist, which is Thanksgiving, that God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save. And so we are chosen from among the people in the world to enter into. We have this privilege to enter into this sacrifice for four purposes, primarily to properly adore God who has revealed Himself in Jesus, the Lamb of God, who atoned for our sins. So we adore God through Jesus to the Father by the grace and power of the Spirit. So it's our adoration. And we should be conscious of the fact we're in the name of all humanity. I mean, if Joseph, St. Joseph said yes, it wasn't yes for himself. He lived to serve God. He said yes to God's will for him to be the caretaker of God in the flesh, but he said that his yes was for the sake of salvation for the whole of the human race. The Blessed Virgin Mary, her fiat, her yes, was spoken not just on behalf of herself, but for the whole of God's creation, the whole of humanity, for salvation. So they participate in the work of salvation in this sense, and of course the Blessed Virgin Mary in a very unique way, in a very distinct way, in a most profound way, as we call her co-redemptrix, because she shares in the redemptive work in a very unique way, just being there right at the foot of the cross, offering her son, the sword piercing her heart. But we are brought into this by virtue of baptism. We're brought into this. See, as I said, you know, Jesus is the only priest who offers himself as the victim. And what was offered to God, as we go back to Abraham and through the whole of the Old Testament, and by the way, this was the case in most religions in the world, something had to be destroyed. This is called the victim offered to God, not to placate God, but to restore or to maintain communion with God above us and beyond us, but who has condescended and has, in the appropriate time in history, revealed Himself, and as I say, obliterates certainly the sacrifice of the Old Testament. Interesting, though, you know, when the church was established in Mexico, it was through the apparition of Our Lady of Guadalupe that the Indians who were offering sacrifices, human sacrifices, to the gods, all that comes to an end as well. You think about that, no? She appears pregnant with child, and she's asking for a temple, a sanctuary. For what purpose? Because there the holy sacrifice would be conferred, you know, it's the Mass. And so with that comes the end of the human sacrifice to the gods. The gods, they're gone now. No more sacrifice, because it all culminates in the appropriate sacrifice, which is God offering Himself. That's, you know, this is really quite profound. I mean, profound is not even a proper word. It's awesome. It really is awesome. And, you know, I was thinking in view of the tragedy, that horrible tragedy in New Zealand, where this evil man massacred all these Muslims. And by the way, you know, was it Nigeria? And you should know right away, right? Mm-hmm. But how many Christians have just been, yeah. But it's not in the news. It's not a news item. But hundreds of Christians have been slaughtered, massacred, just in the last several days, I believe. Mm-hmm. But the point is that when we enter into the sacred mysteries, into the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And I say we've been chosen from among the people to adore God in the name of all people, to give thanks. Somebody's got to acknowledge what God has done, you know? So our thanksgiving. Jesus, the night before he died, he gave thanks as he offers the bread and the wine, which becomes his body and blood. So somebody has to offer proper thanksgiving to God for what God has done. This is unique and distinct of anything that has ever happened in history, that God in the flesh would offer himself as the victim, not to placate the Father, but to make us holy, to bring us into communion, to restore communion with the Father, to establish a universal covenant. And so we are chosen from among the people to participate in that, and then, of course, to bring petition, to intercede, to pray for this world that is terribly wounded, full of corruption, sick, and sinful. And those are all negatives, and those are all dark things, but this is the reality. And if you deny it, you're certainly reminded of it when you read about this such a thing as a massacre of the Muslims in the mosque, or the slaughter of the Christians in, I believe, Nigeria. I
want to say Nigeria, too, but Nigeria. I'm not really sure.
Or just look around the city, you know. It's everywhere. It's around us, you know. So we offer this petition, but the other thing is reparation. And this is something I think we need to think about and reflect on, is that our being chosen from among the people by virtue of our baptism to enter into this sacrifice, adoring God, giving thanks, making petition in Jesus, through Jesus, for Jesus, to the Father, and to make reparation, to repair the damage that's been done. I was saying on Sunday, you know, we've got so many people, so many groups, so many governments, whatever, even this whole globalism effort and all that. It just seems that we're going to create this utopian society, and it's just not going to happen. There's never going to be utopia here in this world. There's always going to be struggle. We're always going to be in spiritual battle. There's always going to be a woundedness, a brokenness, a sickness, sin, always going to be death. But thanks be to God, he spared himself nothing and shows us that through this sacrifice, we can see beyond the cross into glory and light of new life, a new creation, the kingdom. We're just about out of time here, but you get this. And we may come back to this. I'd like to do is just, and I asked the people on Sunday, listen to the Eucharistic prayer, to the canon, and just the rich language of sacrifice, our gratitude for what God has done. In the name of all humanity, we say, Lord, we thank you. We acknowledge, we recognize, we acknowledge our salvation, and that it's come to us through the atoning death freely offered by Jesus in obedience to the Father for love of us. So, sacrifice to make holy, holy matrimony, sacrificial love, parents to their children, we to each other. We got to lay down our lives, lose ourselves, die to ourselves, that Christ live. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. We'll be back Thursday. I will.
Thursday. Back,
God willing. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
The shell appears strong, but the inside is right. It's time to be stirred. The time is now.